As we come to hear from God's word now, let's pray. Let's bow our heads and pray to God. And Father God, we thank you for your word and all it contains. Lord, help us to take in what you're teaching us today, Lord, and put into practice in our lives, Lord. Help us to know how to respond to all your mercies and grace that you've poured out upon us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So for 11 chapters in the book of Romans now, the Apostle Paul has been teaching and instructing us mainly about Christian doctrine, about theology, about what we're to believe as God's people. But now though, from chapters 12 through to 16, to the end of the book of Romans, he moves on to mainly speaking about application, so how to apply to our Christian lives all of this doctrine and theology that we've learned through the first 11 chapters. And we know there's a shift here in chapter 12 because obviously Paul starts talking about something different. He starts talking about practical stuff, applying stuff, that side of Christianity, but also because of a very important word that he says. He starts with therefore. Now because Paul's told us all these important things throughout the first 11 chapters in Romans. And we've heard about these things as we've gone through these sections here together over this past year. Like, for example, to briefly summarize, as Andrew did just before a bit, that we've heard back in chapter 1 of Romans that before God there was no one righteous, not even one, with God's wrath being revealed against godless and wicked humanity. Now, we were all deserving of God's wrath and judgment. So a pretty heavy start to the book of Romans. Heavy but true. But then things changed. As we started going through, we find out we learned that there's a righteousness from God that's been made known that comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So through faith in Jesus, we're justified by God. We're declared not guilty by God. Now we're free from the penalty of sin, we find out. Continuing on, we learn that we're no longer in Adam, represented by Adam and that state of humanity. Now we're in Christ, with Christ as our representative before God. And through Jesus' death on the cross, through his burial and his resurrection, the power of sin in our lives is now broken. Now we're no longer slaves to sin, but now we're slaves to God, slaves to righteousness. Now we can resist against sin. We're free from the power of sin. And so we can grow in sanctification, the process of becoming more and more Christ-like in our daily lives as we seek to obey God's word and his commands. And as a result of this, we can have assurance in our lives. Now, the start of chapter 8 in Romans tells us, therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And then we also learn about Israel, God's chosen people, that he still has plans for them, even as the gospel's going out amongst us, Gentile, non-Jewish people. Now, God hasn't forgotten or rejected Israel. Now, the message being that we shouldn't boast or be arrogant over them in our position, but rather be thankful for God's kindness and mercy, as we've heard about through these chapters, which then brings us to chapter 12 today. It's here in chapter 12, verse 1, Paul describes all these things that God has done for us, that he's talked about in his first 11 chapters as God's mercy, or the mercies of God, he describes them as. God's mercy towards us has been explained clearly. And now then, in view of God's mercy, as a result of God's mercy, therefore then, Paul says, he urges us to respond to God, to do something in response to all of this that God has done for us and is revealed to us. Now, it's like when we get a birthday present or a gift from someone. We don't just accept the gift and look at it and then just put it aside and keep going as if nothing's happened. You know, and we give our attention to the gift and we open it and look at it and we respond with thanks and gratitude towards the person who gave us that gift. And when we think about God, he's given us an enormous gift. You know, salvation through Jesus Christ. Justification, sanctification, assurance. No, we therefore need to respond to God. And here, from chapter 12, verse 1, Paul, he tells us how to respond. And as we come to look at, we're just going to look at the first two verses, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 12 today. And here, I think Paul talks about three parts involving our response to God. So firstly, if Paul speaks about what we're to do in response to God, and then he speaks about how we can actually do this response, and thirdly then he speaks about the result of doing this response. So the what, the how, and the result. And we're going to look at each of these parts now in more detail. So firstly, the what. You know, what are we to do in response to God, having considered these many mercies that he's shown to us? Well, simply put, Paul urges us that in response to what God has done for us, we're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your act of spiritual worship, or your spiritual act of worship. Now, this is what we're to do. Offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Which can sound a bit scary in a way. You know, what does this mean exactly? Living sacrifices. You know, sacrifice sounds pretty heavy. Well, it sounds scary, but what it means basically is that we're to dedicate ourselves to God, offering ourselves up to his use rather than for ourselves. Offering our bodies, meaning our entire person, everything we're doing, we offer it to God for his use. And it isn't a one-off thing as well. It's rather something that's ongoing through our lives. Now, we're to be continually offering our bodies to God as living sacrifices, because I've heard it written somewhere that this is a continual thing, because living sacrifices have a way of crawling off the altar. You know, has to be something ongoing that we have to be doing. And really, this follows on from something similar that Paul said back in chapter 6 of Romans, where he says that we've been set free from slavery to sin and are now slaves to God, slaves to righteousness. Now we belong to God now. Now he says it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body." Now we belong to God now. We were bought with a price, the price being Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. So offering ourselves, dedicating ourselves to God is a natural and valid response to what God has done. And this sacrifice that we offer is described in three ways here. So firstly, our sacrifice is living, meaning that we're to have an ongoing, active life of service to God. Now, our sacrifice isn't like the dead offerings given at the temple in Old Testament times. No, it's living. You know, our lives should show through our lives as we live out our faith in God. Now, secondly, our sacrifice is holy, meaning that we're set apart and dedicated to God and his service above anything else. And then thirdly, our sacrifice is pleasing to God. You know, God is pleased with living holy sacrifices offered in response to what he's done for us. We have to respond in a way that pleases God, not just in whatever way we feel like responding or that might please us. And then this response of offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, is described as our spiritual act of worship, it says. Now this word spiritual here, if you look at the footnotes at the bottom of the pages in your Bibles, you may see it also translated as reasonable, this word spiritual, because in the original Greek language of this part of the Bible, the words relating to reason or the mind. Now, reason meaning our thoughts and thought processes, our reasoning, our logic. I think that reasonable it explains it better than the word spiritual here, because essentially this phrase, our spiritual, our reasonable act of worship, is describing a logical response to what God has done. And actually the newer versions of the NIV Bible says this is your true and proper worship. Now God has shown us His great mercy. He's saved us. Offering our bodies to Him as living sacrifices is the logical thing to do in response. You know, how else could we respond to everything that God has done? You know, and even offering our bodies to Him, it doesn't add up to what He has done for us. You know, it's a logical thing to do, to say, God, You have saved me. You know, I belong to You now. You've bought me with a price. I give myself to You for Your will and Your work. And then it's described as an act of worship because we're doing it for our God in thanks to Him. Through what we do, we're worshiping God and bringing Him glory in our lives, through our lives. So that's the what part of our response to God, what we're to do. And before we go on, we need to pause and think, that is this the reality in our lives? Now, do we offer our bodies to God as living sacrifices? Now, think about what you do each week, throughout the week, not just on Sundays. Now, are you dedicated to God? Because if you're not dedicated to God, then what are you dedicated to? Now, what are you offering your bodies to? Now, is it to yourself? Or maybe your work, your career? Or perhaps your children, or your husband, or your wife? Maybe it's your friends trying to please others? Now, all these things can be important, requiring our attention and focus, but we have to be careful they don't take the place of our living sacrifice to God. Now, remember the mercies that God has shown us, and respond the right way in thankfulness to God, offering our whole selves to Him, saying, may Your will be done in my life for Your glory, Lord. Now next, we're going to move on to how. Now, we've just heard what we're supposed to do, but how can we actually do this response of offering our bodies as living sacrifices? And the answer's in the first part of verse 2 here, where it says, by not conforming to this world and being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, if these two things aren't happening, how are we supposed to offer our bodies, our entire persons to God as living sacrifices? It'd be pretty hard to, if these things aren't happening in our lives. So we'll look at these more closely now. Firstly, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, we're told. Don't conform any longer suggests that we were conforming previously before God saved us, which is true, isn't it? Like everyone who doesn't know God is conforming to the world. And the world, meaning all those out there who are living in rebellion and sin against God still. And if you remember back to the chapter 1 of Romans, there a good description of the world is given there from verses 18 to 32. Now, we're not to live like that anymore. Remember, we belong to God now. And this is a command given to us here. Do not conform. So we have to be on guard, making sure our thinking and behaviour don't drift over to the ways of the world again. Because remember too that this world isn't our home. It can be very comfortable here in lots of ways, but this isn't our home. No, don't get too comfortable. Remember that your citizenship is in heaven now. You belong to God. We have eternal life ahead of us. And so, instead of conforming to the world, we're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, of our minds, we're told. Be transformed, meaning that our lives will change now that we belong to God. We're no longer conforming to the world in all its rebellion and sin against God. Instead, we're living for God now. There will be a transformation from how we were. For some people, it'll be a big transformation. Some people, maybe smaller. But there will be a difference. And this isn't something that we're intentionally doing ourselves, but rather it's God that is doing the transforming. And also, this transforming, it's also an ongoing process as well. It's not something that's happened instantly. Essentially, it's talking about the sanctification that's ongoing in our lives as Christians. You know, the striving and the trying to be more and more like Christ each day throughout our lives. And the way this transformation takes place is by the renewing of our minds, which again is something that God is doing in us, because we can't renew our minds. We can change our minds, but we can't renew them ourselves the way that God requires. However, to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, it's also given as a command to us here, so we must have some responsibility in this also. We have a part to play. So think about it. Where are we able to play a part in this? How can we help to be transformed by renewed minds? I believe it's through the reading and applying of God's Word, the Bible, in our lives, because God's Word in Hebrews is described as living and active. It says, sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, if we're continually reading and thinking about and learning and memorizing God's Word and interacting with other believers who are also doing these things, then we're playing our part. We're meeting our responsibility in having our minds renewed by God. Because consider this, if we're not continually focusing on the Bible, then where are we focused? If we're not learning and thinking about the Bible, what things are we learning and thinking about? Now, if our attention isn't on the Word of God, then our attention may well be focused on what is not of God. In other words, the world that we're not supposed to be conforming to. Now, God has done so much for us, we need to play our part too as we respond to Him. So let's be dedicated to the Bible, reading it and applying it to our lives. It's the Word of God. You know, this is God speaking to us in these words, telling us all we need to know in order to live well as His people. As we do this, God is also at work, renewing our minds, transforming us, and so enabling us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to Him in response. So then, we've learned about what we're supposed to do in response to God's mercy. We've also just learned about how we can do this response. And finally, we come to the results of being transformed by the renewing of our minds, and so able to offer our bodies to God as living sacrifices. And the second half of verse 2 here in chapter 12 says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing and perfect will. Now this is the result. We're able to discern the will of God. We can recognize the will of God. Now back in chapter 1 of Romans, in verse 28, Paul, he says about godless and wicked humanity that since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Now here now, for believers, this state of being is reversed. Instead of being given over to depraved minds, we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so now we can understand and agree with God's will for us. We can discern it. We can put it into practice in our lives. Instead of doing what ought not to be done, we can now do what ought to be done before God. Instead of resisting against God and being in rebellion against Him and all He represents, we can now truly see that the will of God is something good, pleasing and perfect in every way. And here I think we can see the linking of these three parts of our response to God. Now truly knowing and discerning God's will as being good, pleasing and perfect through being transformed by the renewing of our minds helps us to be continually offering our bodies to God as living sacrifices. Now responding to God in an ongoing way because we know that His will for us is a good thing. Now we want to keep on offering ourselves to God. And so the question we need to ask ourselves again is, are we able to test and approve God's will in our lives? Or Do we perhaps think that God's will for our lives is somehow something to avoid rather than be desired? You know, something you don't really want to think about too much, because, you know, the way it's sometimes expressed that, oh, if I give in to God's will, he'll have me on a boat off to some far off country as a missionary before I know it. And that can be a scary thought for some, because God may shift you out of your comfort zone if you truly offer your bodies to him as living sacrifices. His will is good and pleasing and perfect, we're told, but he may require you to take a step of faith in your Christian life that you may find challenging. You see, our God is not a safe God, meaning that while we can absolutely trust him in all his promises, in all he's done, in all he's going to do, we can't control him. We can't contain him into our desires and plans. No, that's not how things work with God. Instead, he is our God. He is our Lord. We pray, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which means in our lives as well. Now, we should desire God's will for our lives because it's what's best for us, because it's from God. Now, it might not be the greatest thing in our eyes. It might not be the safest thing in our eyes. It might not even make sense to us. But if it's God's will for us, then it's good, it's pleasing, it's perfect. And it's what we should be desiring for our lives. So then, in these first two verses of chapter 12 of Romans, we're urged by Paul to respond to the mercies that God has shown us, the mercies that we've heard about in detail through the first 11 chapters of Romans. And Paul tells us about this response, three things, what we're to do, to offer our bodies as our whole persons to God as living sacrifices. And how we do this is by not conforming to the world, instead being transformed by God, by the renewing of our minds, with the result being that we're able to discern and fulfill God's will for our lives, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We need to think and ask ourselves, though, what is our response? Now, how are we responding in our lives? We need to think about it, and we need to make sure that we do as these verses say, and so respond well to God. Respond as God wants us to respond, in thankfulness for all the mercies that he's shown us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all that you have done for us, all these many mercies that you've poured out on us, the grace that you've shown us. Lord, help us to not just take for granted what you've done for us and keep going in our normal lives as if nothing's happened, Lord. Instead, help us to respond in the way that you desire, Lord, and dedicate our lives to you, Lord, to offer ourselves to you, to say, may your will be done, and then obey that will in our lives, whatever it may be, trusting that you are God, you're in control, and that you care about us and love us. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.